The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you this morning as we continue on the series that we just started last week on the Book of Psalms. I mentioned last week that when we think about the Book of Psalms, there's different ways that we can categorize them. And one way that a theologian called Walter Brueggemann did this was he talked about Psalms of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. So last week we looked at Psalm 8 as a Psalm of orientation. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We're praising God because we're in a really good place and we're celebrating the goodness of God. Today we're going to look at what life looks like when it's not going so well, when you're feeling disoriented, when you're not quite sure what's happening, and we cry out to God, save us. And we have to acknowledge that life doesn't always go well. There are times when it is really difficult, and we ask that question, God, why? Why, God? Why me? Why now? Or in the case of today's psalm, how long? How long is this going to be, God? And when we look at psalms of disorientation, they're often called psalms of lament. And I remember when I was younger reading through the Book of Psalms from sort of chapter 1 to chapter 150, and I'd heard that psalms were psalms that you read when you want to feel good. They're psalms of praise because that's what one translation of psalm means. And I was thinking this is going to be really uplifting and good, and I found that there's a whole lot of psalms that are actually really sad. In fact, of the 150 psalms that are written, 65 of them are psalms of lament. They're psalms of struggle, psalms of questioning. And so today we're going to look at an example of a psalm of lament. And so when we think about a psalm of lament, it really is, it's a form of prayer. It's a form of prayer that is expressing pain and anguish, but its intent is actually to lead us closer to God. That's the purpose of it. It's a form of prayer that has its foundation in actually knowing that you are loved, that you are loved by God. Perhaps you've had a friendship with someone, a really close friendship, or maybe it's in your marriage where you have trust and you are able to share the good times together. You're able to have fun together. You can laugh together and you can cry together. There are times where life gets really difficult and you can have those conversations that are raw, that are authentic, that are deep. There are times when you want to vent those feelings, even to the place of frustration and anger, and you know that your friend or your spouse isn't going to walk out on you as a result of that sort of conversation, that in actual fact a conversation like that can lead you to a healthier place, to a deeper place of intimacy that's strengthening that relationship. That's a sort of foundation, if you like, for a psalm of lament. A lament is built on that special type of relationship known as hesed. Hesed is a Hebrew word. It means love, but it's much more than love. It's mercy. It's where there is an expression of grace to one another, where there is loyalty between the two people that have this hesed relationship, and it's even covenantal faithfulness, where two people are faithful to one another as though there is a strong covenant between them. Earlier this year, we were looking at the Book of Ruth, and we introduced the concept of hesed at that time. We saw in Ruth chapter 1, there's this case where Naomi says to Ruth, thank you for the way you have loved me, the way you have demonstrated hesed, covenantal faithfulness to me. We saw in chapter 2 that Boaz expressed this hesed relationship when he said, as a kinsman redeemer, I'm here to protect you. I'm here to care for you. I'm here to provide for you. That's the basis of hesed. And so we know that when we are in a safe relationship with God, When we are in that place of grace, when we are in that place of mercy, we're in that place of covenantal faithfulness with God, then we can actually be frank. We can be honest. We can give vent to our true thoughts, our true feelings. We can ask difficult questions, knowing that God's going to hear us. And knowing that because God is faithful, He's not going to walk out on us. He's not going to disregard us. Because you see, His character is one of love. His character is one of faithfulness. And He's going to maintain integrity to that and therefore respond in love. So before we look at Psalm 13, in some more detail, I want to consider a couple of foundations around these Psalms of Lament. The first is I want to address the issue that some people feel it is wrong to ever question God. That belief is often grounded in a view that God is an authoritarian figure, and therefore as an authoritarian figure, there is fear if you do not obey. It's a bit like thinking of a king, where a king says to a servant, go, and the servant has to go straight away. That's understandable, that's appropriate. But on the other hand, when the king has a 2-year-old daughter, and the king says, can you do this, what's a 2-year-old say? Why? Have you ever noticed that? It's the most common thing a 2-year-old says. Why? And they don't say why out of disrespect. They say why out of safety and relationship. They say why because they want to understand, because they want to know, and they know that it's safe to say why. So when we view God, who is our King, but also our Father, who loves us with that Hesed type covenantal faithful relationship, we can ask a question why. We can ask why, knowing it is safe to do so. And so if you are a child of God, it is appropriate to ask questions, trusting that our questions are asked to a loving Father, and that by asking questions, it can provide clarity for us. Have you ever struggled with a problem? For me, sometimes it's 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, you wake up and you got this thing going on in your head. And you can lie there and you can try and resolve it and it goes round and round and round. And then the next morning, you get up and you talk to someone about it and it is crystal clear. Does anyone else ever have this sort of experience? Yes, yeah, some of you are being honest with me. And you see, when you verbalize something, when you give your thoughts and you can shift them into words, the processing of that in itself brings great clarity. It is the same when we are praying and we are talking to God and saying why, we are inviting God into this situation. We are talking to Him, and by inviting Him into that conversation, by allowing Him to be part of the answer or even the full answer, it changes everything. See, the reality is that great men and great women of God have asked questions of God. Job asked questions of God. When you read Job chapter 3, you see it is full of questions. For example, Job says to God, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? See, Job was willing to question God in his pain and in his anguish. He's going, God, what's going on? Why did you let me even come into this world? See, when we think of Job, it leads us into a second point. And that is, bad stuff happens to good people. That's a reality of life. See, some people have developed a belief system that says, if I'm suffering, it's because of my own personal sin. Their solution is that if they can just identify that sin and confess it, then suffering will go away. Well, that's not always true. Because you see, if we think of someone who might be suffering poverty, if their poverty is due to their addiction to gambling, then their suffering is due to their personal sin. But if a person is living in a developing nation and they are suffering poverty because they live in that nation, that is not a consequence of personal sin. It's a consequence of living in a world where there is injustice and suffering. And we live in a sinful world and bad stuff happens to good people. To give an example that clarifies this, where we can see that suffering is not always due to personal sin, Jesus did not sin. And yet he suffered pain, excruciating pain, and ultimately death, because he was living in a sinful world. His suffering was not the consequence of any personal sin. He was suffering as a result of the sins of others. And when we read through the Gospels, we see that his prayers were often heartfelt. We see the struggle he had. In fact, the author of Hebrews put it this way. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And we know also that Jesus asked God questions in his time of pain. We see in Matthew 27 where Jesus is on the cross. He's crucified. In anguish he cries out. He actually quotes from Psalm chapter 22 where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so when we are thinking about Psalms of Lament, there's two important things to remember. Bad stuff sometimes happens to good people, and it's not wrong to question God. So with those two parameters, now let's turn our attention to Psalm 13. When we read through the book of Psalms, we'll often see it says Psalm, and then the number of that Psalm, and then it'll say the context of it. It'll say, the Psalm of David to the tune of a lily in the field. Does anyone know that tune, by the way? And then it might give context. When David was fleeing from Saul, or when David was hiding in the cave of En-Gedi, or when the nation of Israel was suffering. And so we often know the context in which a psalm was written. But in the case of Psalm 13, we are not given any context whatsoever. We don't know any clues about the cause of the pain or the anguish or the suffering. All we know is that it would appear that it's been happening for a long time. Because the first words of Psalm 13 are, how long, Lord? Last week when we looked at Psalm 8, which was a psalm of orientation, a psalm of praise, it started off, Lord, our Lord. And we saw there that the word Lord, Yahweh, the Hebrew name for God, was the God of holiness. The God who we hold up in reverence, in awe, in splendor. And we saw there that we started with that description of Lord as Yahweh, and then our Lord, meaning God in whom we have relationship. Now we see that this psalm starts off, how long, Lord? It's the same name for Lord. It's still Yahweh. It's still God who we're holding up in reverence, in power. And so when David is asking, how long, Lord? He's still asking it to Yahweh, who is holy. He's still asking it in a respectful way to a holy God. Because you see, questions can be both respectful and at the same time emotional. They can be respectful and heartfelt. They can be respectful and loud. In fact, it says that when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It says he cried it out. And people heard it. When we look at the start of Psalm 13, this question, how long, is actually repeated four times. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my own thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You can hear David's pain, can't you? You can hear the difficulty that he is feeling, and I sense in this that he's missing God's blessings. At Rangeville, we talk a lot about blessings. We have spoken a lot about blessings, the importance of blessings. One of the blessings that we speak regularly is the one from Numbers chapter 6, known as a high priestly blessing or the Aaronic blessing. It says this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And we see that this was a blessing that Aaron, as the very first high priest, spoke, and then priests ever since then continued to speak over the people of Israel. And this blessing speaks of the Lord making his face shine upon us, his face turning towards us. And this is not David's experience. He's saying, will you forget me forever? Have you hidden your face from me? He feels that God has turned his face from him. He feels that God is absent. And what's interesting is that when people feel God is absent, they will usually land in one of a few different spaces or places. First, some people would go, well, I'm not feeling God present. I'm not feeling his presence around me. Oh, maybe God's not real. Maybe he's actually a figment of my imagination. Maybe he's a learned construct that, you know, as a child, my mum and dad taught me that God's real. I've never experienced it for myself, so now I'm in a tough time. Well, obviously, that was just something I learned. It wasn't something that was real. Others who might say, well, you know, when I was at this rally or when I was at a church and there was this emotional response and there was an altar call and in the height of emotion I made this commitment to God and now that I'm not feeling that, oh, if I don't feel it, maybe God's not real. Maybe God's not present. And so some people land in this place that if it appears that God is absent, then maybe they were wrong about knowing God. And maybe they believe that God's not real. And when they land in that place, it's usually a case of, well, if I've got a problem, I better fix it. I've got to solve this problem myself. Other people, when it seems that God is absent, process it as God is holy. God, you are real, and God, you are holy, and I hold you up in such reverence, and as a holy God, you cannot be in the presence of sin. And maybe you're absent because maybe I've sinned really badly. It's the sin that I have. I'm not actually sure what I've done wrong, but there must be sin in my life. And so you'll see people and they'll start to search for sin and they'll start looking for sin and they're looking under every stone to see what it is that they might have sinned in, and if they can work out where they can sin, then they'll confess it and repent of it. And there's a danger in that too, because sometimes you're looking for sin as the blame for why you feel God is not absent, and sometimes it's not that you've sinned. And that often leads us into the position of verse 2. Where it says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? You see, if we take this approach that it's a sin in my life that's causing this, then people will wrestle non-stop with their thoughts and yet not find a solution. Not find a way back to God through their own intellect or emotion. That's why I was saying earlier that sometimes bad stuff happens to good people. It's not always the consequence of personal sin. You see, if people take the approach that God is holy and if I've sinned, then he's absent from my life, that leads people into a place of self-condemnation. And that's not good. Some people go, well, God is absent because the enemy is present. And that leads to a thought that maybe God's not as powerful as I thought he was. You see, the enemy's present and it looks like the enemy's going to triumph. It looks like God just got out of here. And so David gives this voice at the second part of verse 2 when he says, "How long will my enemy triumph over me?" This is his fear. God might be absent because the enemy is present. See, there's a danger with all of those first three ways of thinking that I've just been talking about. So let's look at the way that we can respond to what seems like God's absence. Let's discover, remind ourselves of his character. Let us remind us that God's character is one of hesed, covenantal faithfulness, love with grace and mercy and loyalty. And if God is loving and faithful, he will not abandon you. He will be present. And therefore we need to wait on him. Yes, cry out to him. Yes, give voice to your complaint, to your question. But know that he is faithful. And that requires patience at times to continue to wait. But know that he hears you and he will answer you. And so in these first couple of verses of Psalm 13, and we see this pattern in all of the Psalms of lament or Psalms of disorientation, they start by helping us get clarity around our complaint. They get clarity around the problem, around the question that we are struggling with. The second part of these sorts of prayers lead us into our cry for help. And so we see here in verse 3, "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death." This takes us back into the Aaronic blessing. So we see here his request, "Give light to my eyes." He's coming back to this place of, "Lord, make your face shine on me. Lord, turn your face towards me." See, David is saying here, "Lord, I feel like you've hidden your face from me. But I know you don't change. I know your nature doesn't change because you are a God of covenantal faithfulness. And so now, Lord, turn your face towards me. Now look to me and answer me. Shine your face upon me. Give light to my eyes and life to my soul." This is his cry. And you see, Psalms are beautifully poetic. And when we look at the structure of Psalms, like in Psalm 13, it starts with our cry, "How long, Lord?" And then it moves from our focus on God to our own self. "Lord, I am wrestling with my thoughts. Lord, I'm trying to process this and I'm confused." And then it moves to the place of, "Lord, I'm scared that my enemy's going to triumph over me. How long?" And so we see this process of going, "Lord, me, enemy." As we move into the next two verses, we see this same structure, this same poetic a rhythm, if you like, or focus, where it says, "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death." So we're going, "Lord, me, enemy." We're seeing this pattern come through here. See, David is aware that without God's intervention, he fears defeat and death at the hands of the enemy. And so we're seeing that in verses 3 and 4 is this crescendo of his cry to God for help. But verse 5 shifts us. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." Unfailing love, in the Hebrew language, hesed. I trust in your covenantal loving faithfulness. You will be there for me. I've named my complaint. I've cried out to you. But I choose to trust in your covenantal loving faithfulness. In the midst of my anguish, my pain and suffering, I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice in your salvation. Acknowledging that salvation hasn't come yet. Salvation that is yet to come. Choosing to preempt salvation with rejoicing. I will rejoice in your salvation. A few minutes ago in this message, I was talking about the fact that David names his fears of God abandoning him. He talks to God about his struggle with the thoughts that he's been wrestling with in his mind, his fear for the attacks of the enemy. Then we see that he calls to God to respond and answer him, to give light to his eyes and to overcome the enemy. And now in verses 5 and 6, where we'd seen it gone, God or Lord, me, enemy, Lord, me, enemy, we get to verses 5 and 6, Lord and me. The enemy is not mentioned. Why? But I trust you, God. And when I've got my trust in you, when I've got my focus on you, the enemy can still be present, but Lord, I know that you're present. I know you are more powerful. I know that you are good. The threat might still be real, but David's confidence is in God. He trusts in God's unfailing love, therefore he can rejoice in salvation. He can sing the Lord's praise, saying, God has been good to me. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In other words, it's saying that we acknowledge that there is pain. We acknowledge there is suffering. We acknowledge there's anguish. But these are light and momentary troubles in the grand scheme, the big perspective of the fact that there is a God of whom there is eternal glory. And that goodness of God far outweighs everything else. And so therefore, in the midst of what we are having around about us, we are choosing to fix our eyes on God. We're choosing to fix our eyes on him. Because he is eternal. And that's why we land into verse 6, that we can sing the Lord's praise. For he is good to us. See, each of us have times of struggle and pain, and we want to ask God why. What a lament teaches us, and this is where I want to get into application, is what a lament teaches us is how to move from pain to praise. As we read through Psalm 13, we see that the lament is directed to God. It is not introspective. It's not directed to ourselves to try and fix the problem. The lament is not directed to our enemy who we are wanting to put the blame on. Our lament is directed to God. And so we start with, how long, Lord? How long? We voice our complaints openly and honestly to God. Yes, we acknowledge we are wrestling with our thoughts. We're wrestling with what is going on inside our mind, inside our heart. But we choose to move beyond ourselves. That requires humility. It requires vulnerability to come before God and ask him the questions that's on your heart, that are in your mind. And then in verse 3, it takes us to the next stage of how we lament. We lament by choosing to look to God and believing that he will answer our prayer. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. We choose to ask him for his help. We choose to ask him for comfort, for peace. We choose to look to Jesus Christ, who is our hope, our only hope, because he is the one who has overcome sin. He is the one who has experienced pain and death and overcome it. And because Christ is in us, we can become people of hope. The challenge with lament is that it's very easy to do the first two parts. It's very easy for us to go, how long, Lord? Lord, these are my problems. Why aren't you solving them? And then we get onto the next part. God, solve my problem. God, I intercede. God, I ask you to solve my problem. And we get stuck there. We get stuck at that point of saying, God, here's my problem. God, answer my problem. But God asks us to go beyond that. To get to the place of saying, but I choose to trust in your unfailing love. I choose to believe that your nature does not change. It is always good. You are always loyal and faithful. Again, if we look into the writings of Paul from Romans chapter 5, he put it this way. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, in this passage here, we move beyond our complaint, we move beyond our petition to the place of peace. The place of peace with God, which we get through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him, through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to whom we have gained access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that in our own strength we can't do this, but we can boast in the glory of God. And also we acknowledge that the suffering we've been experiencing, the pain, the anguish, the reality of that, can actually grow us. It can grow us because it produces that perseverance to continue to wait on God, saying, God, I know you've heard me. God, I know that ultimately you've got a plan in place. And that perseverance leads us into that place of character development, where we are seeking to become more and more like the character of God, our Father. And then that leads into hope, hope of an eternal expectation of eternal life with Jesus Christ. And that hope doesn't put us to shame. It doesn't disappoint us. Because you see, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us to carry us through this time and to bring us into a closer relationship with God the Father. See, even in the midst of pain and suffering, when we know God, we can have peace. We can boast in the glory of God, not our own glory. We can discover hope that will take us forward through this situation. And as we realize that we are truly loved by God, that we are his children, that yes, he is king, yes, he is holy, yes, he is to be obeyed, but yes, we can talk to him about our struggles because we're his children. And he loves you with a covenantal, loving faithfulness. And therefore, we can move beyond our complaint, beyond our request, into that place of praise, into that place of praising God in anticipation of answered prayer. That's the power of lament. Because you see, when we lament, it leads us into a deeper relationship with God. Through our pain, we can grow stronger in our faith. And our challenge leads us into that deeper intimacy with God our Father. And so let's just take a minute now to stop and reflect and ask God, what are you saying to me today? As you're listening to what the Father might be saying, ask God, how do you want me to respond? What do I do with that? What do I do with what I've learnt today about lament? Father God, we thank you that you are our Father who knows us and loves us. Your Father who cares for us. And like a 2-year-old, we come and we just go, why? There are times in our pain and anguish we just don't understand. We don't understand why, we don't understand how, and we don't understand the way forward. But Lord, through the lament, we understand that you are always faithful, that you are always loving, that you are always hearing us. And even when it seems that you are seemingly absent, you are not. You are present. And so, Father God, it's our prayer today that through Psalm 13 and other psalms like it, that we would learn how to be able to come to you with our questions, that we would learn how to be able to come to you with our prayers and petitions, to be able to say, Lord, would you now answer my question? Would you now provide an answer to this difficulty I am in? But Lord, we pray too that through this we will learn how to move from pain to praise. That we would learn what it means to say, but I will praise the Lord. Holy Spirit, come and minister to your people. Holy Spirit, in times in this week and this month and in the future where we're in that place of struggle, prompt us to remember the value of lament, the importance, and the healing nature of it that can draw us closer to you and carry us through this season. So, Father, I pray that this week, that, Lord, you would bless and carry each and every one here. And I just want to finish with that beautiful high priestly prayer. For those who may feel that God is absent, for those who may feel that God's face is turned away from them, then may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.